And as we get started, let's look to the Lord in prayer at this time. Father God, we just ask that you would guide, lead, and direct us this morning. Each of our hearts, we have come from different weeks, different situations. Some of us have had weeks of triumph. Some of us have had just weeks of burden. Lord, and whatever the week, Lord, we just pray that you would help us through the power of your Holy Spirit to take your word and apply it to our hearts. Lord, that you would guide and lead us as we trust you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, we had just yesterday a training, actually a CPR, AED, and first aid training. We recently got an AED device, which you may have noticed if you've walked into the lobby. And as we went through the training, the instructor kept reassuring us that the device is going to walk you through what you need when you need to use it. And hopefully we never have to use it. But the point is that we have it. And we have this technology that's come such a long way that as we're looking for direction on something so serious as this, as putting on and strapping on, and we had Jen's dad here, he went through all of it. He did it in quite a humorous way too. We had a lot of fun with that, but it's also very serious, the situation that someone's life could be in danger. And then we have a life-saving device here that is available for us to use. So that is out in the lobby. But I wanna mention that as I thought about that life-saving device, I also thought about the life book that we have. The ultimate life-saving book, his word. The instructions that God has given us in his word, fully complete. His word that we're not supposed to take away from or add to. It's a word that we should look to when we don't know what to do, when we need instruction. In our passage this morning, we're going to walk through two encounters where God spiritually opens hearts to receive something that's missing. And maybe that is what Christianity might feel like for you at times, that there's just something not connecting. There's something missing. And you know that you see people that are experiencing life change, and that's what you want. And that's what you so deeply desire, but you feel at times that you're just going through the motions and that you're in a rut. And so what we're going to see as we open up God's word, we're going to see these two encounters and how God spiritually opens people's hearts to respond to the truth, to start walking in obedience, to living the life that we're called to live in obedience to him. So if you have a Bible here, you can turn to Acts 18. We're just starting Paul's third missionary journey. And I'm just going to start out with verse 23. And then we're going to jump into these two encounters. It says this, after spending some time in Antioch, Paul set out from there and traveled from place to place throughout the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. We're going to stop right there because that's really what the mission of the church is all about. It's about making disciples. And so what Paul would do is he would go back to these places. And he's going back now a second time to these locations. And what is he doing? He's strengthening the disciples. And that's what we seek to do each week here as we gather. That's what we seek to do Monday night with the women at a Bible study, or on Wednesday at Digging Deeper, or Saturday with the men, is strengthen the disciples. Disciples, those that are learners. So let's look at what happens here, starting in verse 24. It says, now a Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, an eloquent man, came to Ephesus. He was mighty in the scriptures. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, being acquainted only with the baptism of John, and he began to speak out boldly in the synagogue. I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible. If you're following along and it might be slightly different, the New American Standard Bible is used. It's a little choppier, but it's a really good translation to the original. So there were some things here that I specifically, reasons why I specifically chose that version. So let's look at this first encounter. We meet a man named Apollos. He's described as a Jew from Egypt, an eloquent speaker. But what I want to point out to you is he says that he was mighty in the scriptures. He knew the scriptures well. And that is the Old Testament scriptures. That's what we're referring to at this point. See, both in home and synagogues, Jewish boys, when they were raised, they were instructed in the law. They were explained every Sabbath, the law. And rabbis and also Jewish men, many other Jewish men, memorized large portions of the Old Testament. So that phrase, they were instructed in the way of the Lord, is an Old Testament phrase, meaning the instruction for the things of God. See, what God's word is full of is promises. And we sang about that this morning, standing on the promises of God. In the Old Testament, promises were made, looking forward to a day when Jesus would come. And in that day, in the Old Testament, people were saved by believing in the promises of God. You know, there's a passage in Genesis where it says, or actually in Genesis, but then again, Paul quotes it in Romans, saying, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. This may be something that's confusing for us. Before Jesus, what happened? Well, these Jewish people were waiting for the Messiah, the promised one. And so in the Old Testament, that's exactly what was going on. They were waiting for the promise of God. And God made and kept that promise. And we celebrate that at Christmas in the sending of Jesus. And then we remember the sacrifice of Jesus just a few weeks ago at Easter and what he accomplished for us on the cross. And the books of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they all give us an idea. They all help us to see who Jesus is. They help us to see why he came and what he's calling each one of us to obedience. And so the book of Acts, which we've been studying, begins in between Jesus' resurrection and then when he ascends into heaven. And he gives some final instructions before leaving earth. And so the passages today that we're going to be talking about, it's really important that we understand that they happen in a unique time in the history of Judaism and the transition from Judaism to Christianity. The book of Acts is a 30-year period. So during this period, we're going to see some things that happen. But we can see this man, Apollos, and he's speaking with great fervor, which means he has this burning zeal to speak of Jesus. And the idea here with that phrase is that he just repetitively taught and spoke about Jesus. And it says here that he taught accurately about Jesus. And that should be the goal for all of our teaching. All the teaching we do on Sunday mornings or on Monday nights or Saturday mornings or Wednesday mornings, as we teach the children in children's church, it's teaching accurately about Jesus. But it says here this phrase, which I think is a very significant phrase, and you can take a look at it again here in verse 25. It says that he knew only the baptism of John. See, Apollos would have been very similar to the Old Testament saints that were hoping for the salvation in the Messiah and had not rejected Jesus as the Messiah. See, many Jews had rejected Jesus, but there were some that were looking at the promises of God and saying that the rescuer was going to come, and they would start to recognize Jesus as the one. And one thing God promised in the book of Isaiah was to send a man named John. So when we say baptism of John, we mean baptism of or John the Baptist. And the book of Isaiah talks about this. And I'm going to read a quote from John 1:23. John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, "I am the voice of the one calling in the desert, make straight the way for the Lord." In each of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, they all talk about John the Baptist. And they all reference this book, this passage in Isaiah that talk about him being the forerunner, the one that was to become before Jesus and introduce and kind of pave the way. And John the Baptist came 6 months before Jesus did. And he was paving the way for him. And he had this message. And the message we can see in Mark 1, 4 to 5. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. It says the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. So what we start to see when we see John the Baptist is he's always pointing to Jesus. He's always pointing to him. And there's a very significant passage in John 1:21 where John specifically identifies Jesus, the Messiah, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. That was the promise, that when Jesus came, he would take away the sins of the world. Because at that time, there was a sacrificial system in place to cover over sins. But when Jesus came, sins would be able to be taken away completely. And so John's baptism was actually a baptism of repentance. And this can be confusing because some people confuse John's baptism with the baptism that we'll do in August, Christian baptism. So let me just clearly explain the differences. That because this was done during a unique time, it was really a preparatory baptism. It was a symbol acknowledging sin in the heart and the need for a Savior to come, which would be Jesus, the Lamb of God. And this is a repentance that would change the way someone lived, but it would also cause them to look forward to the mighty one that was to come. And some people got it. Some people understood the baptism of John, and they were looking forward to Jesus coming because they understood that there was going to be a permanent taking away of sin. But something was missing with Apollos. He says he knew only the baptism of John. So he accepted John the Baptist's message that the Messiah was coming, but it went further than that. See, John spoke of Jesus, who was to come. And look at Mark 1, I think we have it, verse 6 and 7. And this is John's message. "After me comes one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." And that is actually a reference to what we studied back in Acts chapter 2, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit came down upon them and the believers were miraculously able to speak in tongues, in other languages. It was miraculous. And so Acts 1:5, Jesus himself says, "For John baptized with water," the baptism of repentance, "but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit." And that was 10 days after Jesus went into heaven. So I just want to make sure this is just something that can easily get confused. John's baptism, a baptism of repentance. And then Jesus is speaking of this baptism of the Holy Spirit that's going to come. And it's going to be a unique event, a miraculous event. And it's something that the believers would recognize that this is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So let's continue on, and because we're going to come back to that. This is one of the threads that really connect both of these passages together, both of the encounters. Let's continue on in 26. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wanted to go across to Achaia, the brethren encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. And when he had arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. For he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, demonstrating by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. You see, what happens here is God brings Aquila and Priscilla, you might remember those two names, back in Acts 18, verse 2. We met them earlier there when Paul went to Corinth. And he brings these two believers who had been discipled by Paul for a year and a half in Corinth. He brings these two believers right to Apollos. Right to Apollos. And this is incredible because the thing is that Priscilla and Aquila were taken there to Ephesus, positioned right where they were positioned, heard Apollos, and wanted to share with him the truth of God's word more fully, more accurately. And so we see this beautiful thing happen because what Apollos' truth lacked was what Priscilla and Aquila had in their time with Paul, what had been revealed to them about the Holy Spirit and what had been revealed to them about Jesus dying on the cross and going through some of the things that we sang about this morning and how deep the Father's love for us. They would explain to the things that he would need to know to really understand what it means to have a relationship with Jesus and that your sins would be forgiven and that he would have the Holy Spirit dwelling in him. And so we see here some things about Priscilla and Aquila that I think are so important. Because the ministry up till now had focused on Peter and Paul and like in the book of Acts. But here we see a couple that's devoted to the Lord and is ministering together. It's such a beautiful thing to have a time where your husband and wife are connected in ministry and they're serving together. And that's what we see with Priscilla and Aquila. We see that they were discipled and they disciple others as they spent time with Paul and they taught Apollos. But they were taking steps of obedience in their own life. Not only were they discipled, but they were kingdom-minded. It says that they left Corinth to go with Paul to continue on the missionary journey. Remember, this is the couple that was moved from Rome because of the decree of Claudius, taken to Corinth, and they're in Corinth, and now they're moving from Corinth to Ephesus, where God has placed them strategically for his kingdom work. And so we see God's sovereign plan and time as they interact with Apollos. And we find out something else about Priscilla and Aquila in Romans chapter 16, verses 3-5, where Paul is talking about Priscilla and Aquila. It says, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my co-workers in Christ Jesus. They risked their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. Greet also the church that meets in their house." See, they were kingdom-minded. It says that they risked their lives. They lived lives sacrificially. It wasn't about them. And that's one of the important things for us to understand. When we get in a rut spiritually, oftentimes we think that it's all about us and not about what the Lord is doing. And what we see with Priscilla and Aquila is that they were all in. And they risked their lives for Paul. And they also used what they had to serve him. They greet also the church that meets in their house. They had a church that was meeting in their home. And that was not only and this happened in Rome. So the neat thing about this is Priscilla and Aquila would go back to Rome, where they originally were, and start a church there, have a church in their home. So not only did they have a church in their home there, but they had a church in their home in Corinth and also in Ephesus. So wherever they went, they saw the importance of the kingdom. And you even can see by that last phrase, not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. It wasn't just about their church that they were part of. It was about the church. And that's what's so critical for us to understand that we are not just one church here, that we are part of the church, the body of Christ, of other churches in this county, in this state, in this nation, in this world that are committed to the gospel And that's our focus. And that's what we want to be part of. We want to be kingdom-minded also. And that's what Sussex Project's all about. You know, we have some other churches that we're working with. And the whole concept here is we want to be kingdom-minded. We want to get out into our community and share the good news of Jesus with people. And so if you know anyone that needs help, and also anyone from this congregation, there's going to be one day where we're going to focus on the needs of people within the congregation as well to really come alongside them. So if you need some, if you know someone that needs help, you can get on that website and apply for help. So also, not only were they kingdom-minded, but they had an impact on others. I mentioned that they had a home, a church that met in their home. And I love the way that 1 Corinthians 16:19 says that Aquila and Priscilla greet you warmly in the Lord. Greet you warmly in the Lord. Is that how people are when they come to your home? Are they greeted warmly in the Lord? Is your home a place where people see Christ? You know, I love what one commentator described Priscilla and Aquila as, that they had hearts, hands, and homes for the glory of God. It was all about the glory of God. It wasn't about them, it was about the kingdom. So Apollos was equipped and he was unleashed. You can see in the passage here in verse 27, it says Apollos wanted to go to Achaia right after he was explained by Priscilla and Aquila more about the kingdom of God, more about what Christ did and the Holy Spirit that came. It says he wanted to go to Achaia. He wanted to learn more about who Jesus is. He wanted to learn more about following him. And so we also find out here, right after that, it says, on arriving, he was a great help to those who by grace believed. See, there was this multiplication of ministry that was happening. Apollos was being sent, and he was a great help to the believers there. He was strengthening them, and ministry was being multiplied. You know, Paul refers to Apollos in 1 Corinthians as a servant. And that is what's so important for us, to be servants of others and ultimately of the Lord. And a servant demonstrates humility. And that's what Apollos really had to have, because he was being instructed by other people. And he had to take that. He could have just said, no, you know, I know what I know. I'm not sure what you guys are talking about. But the Lord was opening his heart, and he was humble, and he was able to take that instruction and be able to use it in his life powerfully. And we see that he was powerfully refuting the Jews. It says, proving that Jesus was the Messiah. And I think it's also interesting to note, if you look at verse 28, it says, proving that from the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. That's almost the same wording as in verse 5 of 18, where it says what Paul did, devoted himself exclusively to the preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. Do you see the consistency of the message between Paul and Apollos? It's all about Jesus being the Christ. And that's what Apollos came to understand, that he was the sacrifice for sins that was talked about in the scriptures in the Old Testament. And now he can have that relationship with Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so I think the question we have to ask is, what are you and I lacking in understanding? You know, if somebody asked you the question, what is the gospel? Or who is Jesus? Or what is the Holy Spirit? Would you be able to answer them? Would you be able to share with them truths from God's word? And I think it's important for us to realize, do we have an accurate understanding of who Jesus is, of who he said he was and why he came? Do we have a spiritual hunger and an openness to receive the word of God into our hearts and our lives and to be changed by it? Or are we going to kind of keep it at a distance? We're very good at putting up walls, but the Lord is showing Apollos right here, and he's revealing to him the truth of who he is. Let's look at chapter 19, verses 1 to 7, and the second encounter. It happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the upper country and came to Ephesus and found some disciples. He said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said to him, "No, we haven't even heard that whether there is a Holy Spirit." And he said, "Into what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Into John's baptism." Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in him who was to come after him, that is, in Jesus." When they heard this, the people were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking with tongues and prophesying. And there were in all about 12 men. So we see here Apollos, who was in Corinth from Ephesus. And now we see Paul kind of switching places, going from Ephesus to Corinth, or goes to Ephesus from Corinth. And it says that he found some disciples. And we don't specifically know whose disciples he found. There's potential that they were actually Apollos' disciples. But there's also a possibility they might have been John's disciples. And I want to mention that this happens 25 years after John the Baptist is beheaded. So we have to keep that in mind also. So that's why some people think it might have been Apollos' disciples, people that followed him. But look what Paul does. He asks a strategic question to get to the bottom of what they know. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? See, this answer reveals that there's something missing. Listen to their answer. "No, we haven't even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." So what does Paul do then? He asks another question. He asks a second question. And by the way, questions are a great way to gain understanding of where someone is at in their understanding of spiritual things. A great question is to ask, "Do you have any spiritual beliefs?" You may know someone that, you know, just that you want to talk to about Jesus, but you don't know where to start. Ask some questions. Paul was asked some questions here to continue the conversation. He says, "Into what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Into John's baptism." And we just went through this. We went through this with Apollos, John's baptism, and here we're back on that. And look what Paul says. "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in him who was coming after him, that is, in Jesus." I love those last four words, "that is, in Jesus." He's specifically identifying Jesus as the one that was to come. He was the one coming after him. And what were they supposed to do? Repent and believe. Believe. So they needed to repent and believe. See, before they were just baptized into John's baptism, which is a baptism of repentance, but they still yet had to believe in the one that was to come, into Jesus, into who he is and why he came. And when they would do that, then they would actually have a personal relationship with Christ. So you don't have to turn there, but I'm just going to mention John 20:31 toward the end of John, where the Apostle John, not John the Baptist, the Apostle John says, "Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you may have life in his name." See, that's where we fall short, is actually believing, putting our faith daily in an ongoing trust in Christ each and every day, believing in him. See, Paul instructs these believers to believe in Jesus, or these people to believe in Jesus for the forgiveness of sins. And when someone believes in Jesus, they receive the Holy Spirit. And Paul, pretty amazing. Paul actually addresses the presence of the Holy Spirit in Ephesians. So the letter that's written to the church in Ephesus, which we're talking about right here, Paul writes in Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. And I think we have that. It says, "And you were also included in Christ when you heard the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, when you believed," see that? "When you believe, you were marked with him a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory." So we're given the Holy Spirit as a deposit. When you place your trust in Jesus, when you ask Jesus to forgive your sins, you are given that deposit. And it's so important that we clearly understand this, because it's a matter of having a relationship with Jesus and not having one. This is the key, is placing and believing in Jesus as your personal Savior. Not as just we believe as a church. I'm talking about personally. Personally placing your faith in Jesus. And so that's what's going on here. And in 1 Corinthians 3, Paul also says the Holy Spirit lives in believers. He lives in believers. So if you've placed your trust in Jesus as your Savior, you have the Holy Spirit. You don't have to ask for it. You already have it in you. And I want to just backtrack to try to connect some dots here. If you just look back to Acts 18, 18, this is when Paul was in Corinth. It says, "Crispus, the synagogue ruler, and his entire household believed in the Lord, and many of the Corinthians who heard him believed and were baptized." So I need to help. I need you to understand that baptism is what happens after belief. So you believe and you understand what Christ has done for you, and then you're baptized because you're making a declaration to the world, to the people around you. You're identifying with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. So you are all in. And that's what baptism is all about. That's when we get together over at Crandon Lake and we see people baptized. They're making a public profession of faith, something that's already happened in their life, and they're letting the world know that their heart's been changed by Jesus. And so when we talk about baptism, we just need to understand the order there with baptism. And, you know, we talk about, and some of you, and I know this church over the years has baptized infants. You know, there's no instances in the New Testament of infant baptism. And so there's no opportunity then to understand what Christianity is all about for the one that gets baptized as an infant. It's really an opportunity for when they are ready to understand what Christ has done for them. They place their faith in Christ, they believe, and then they're baptized. And so you see the progression there. And you see that all throughout the New Testament, that it's there. And so we just need to define those terms. And I hope this morning that we've clarified some of those things as we walk through this. John's baptism, a baptism of repentance. That's no longer valid today in that sense. So, but we have now Christian baptism, identifying with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And so the last thing I want to mention about this is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which you may have a question about in verse 6, where it says that when Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. They had already had the Holy Spirit at that point. This is the Holy Spirit doing a miraculous work in them. The speaking of tongues, you may have a note in your Bible that might say other languages, because it was miraculous. Just like back in Acts chapter 2, the speaking in tongues, the Holy Spirit came on them and they spoke in tongues. It was miraculous. So we need to just be able to understand and identify as you walk through the book of Acts the differences with John's baptism, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and then Christian baptism that happens. And it's just critical we have that understanding. But I do want to say as we close, just a couple thoughts about the Holy Spirit. Because when the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost, that signified this permanent indwelling that we can have of the Holy Spirit. And when you believe in Jesus to forgive your sins, I've already mentioned this, you're given the Holy Spirit. And Jesus spoke of the Holy Spirit in John 14. When he said that the Holy Spirit was going to come, he was going to comfort. He was going to teach us all things and was going to remind you of everything I've said. I think that's John 14, 26. And just like the AED device, God's word is going to provide the instructions that our heart needs to be opened to the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. But unlike the AED, which we hope we never have to use, we want to use his word all the time in our lives. Not just in desperation, an emergency. We want to go daily to his word for direction, for wisdom, for guidance, for encouragement. And I will say one of the best places to start as I studied through this was Romans 8. And we're going to close just talking about Romans 8. If you want to turn your Bibles there, it's just the next book past Acts, Romans 8. And I just want to read a couple verses here. I want to read the first and second verse of Romans chapter 8. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So when you see that phrase, in Christ Jesus, that means people that have the Holy Spirit in them. They're in Christ. Because through Jesus Christ, the law of the Spirit of life, and your Bible might have Spirit capitalized. Anytime you see Spirit capitalized, that's the Holy Spirit. It says, has set me free from the law of sin and death. And that, for the believer, especially somebody that comes from a background where you're just questioning, am I saved? Did I do enough? What this passage says, if you're in Christ, if you have the Holy Spirit, there's no condemnation for you. We are going to mess up. We are going to fall. We're going to slip. We're going to stumble. But we can always go back to Jesus because we have the Holy Spirit in us. A permanent presence with us. And so if you're here this morning and you don't have the Holy Spirit in you, that you have never made that profession of faith, that you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior, I'm going to ask you this morning to consider that. What Jesus did for you and for me. We're called to live. If you read that passage more, it says we're called to live according to the Holy Spirit. Verse 5, those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what the nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. That's how we can actually do thy will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's how we do that, through the Spirit's enablement in our lives, through his power. And there's a passage in verse 9. It says, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But here's the reality. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. So if you don't have the Holy Spirit in you, you are not a believer in Jesus. You can learn all the good morals you want from churches or whatever, but you're going to lack heart transformation unless you have the Holy Spirit in you. In 2 Corinthians 2:14, this last passage we'll look at, it says, the person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. So if you don't have the Holy Spirit in you, you will not understand the Word of God either. It's going to be like a different language. But with the Holy Spirit will enable you to understand, as Jesus said, all that I've taught you. And you'll be able to obey, teach us all things, and remind you of everything I've said to you. So, is God opening your heart right now to see if something is missing? Maybe you've been going to church your whole life. Maybe you know all the hymns that we have in our hymnal, but you don't know Him. If you're a believer and you have the Holy Spirit, ask Him what He wants you to do each day to grow and understand Him better. We will never stop learning. Take steps in your relationship with God. Get involved in a Bible study. Find out how you can serve. Ask a more mature believer questions. Help people around you understand God's Word. There's so many opportunities to get involved through the power of the Holy Spirit. So I just want to encourage you today to look at the examples of Priscilla and Aquila, and also in Paul, coming alongside people through the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this time this morning. And Lord, I pray for those, Lord, that are here today that may not know you, may not have a relationship with you, that might be wondering right now, do I have the Holy Spirit in me? And I just pray, Lord, that this morning you would help them to see that all they need to do is place their trust in you for the forgiveness of their sins. And that when we do that, you give us a free gift. It's a gift. We recognize that we don't deserve it. And it's only by grace that we're saved. That unmerited favor. And so this morning, Lord, if there's someone here that does not know you as their Savior, that you would be working in their hearts today, that they would not leave here before they talk with someone about this desire, or maybe just some questions that they have. Questions are always good. And so we're thankful for the opportunity. And for those that do know you, we just pray that you would help us to walk each day with you, not to just look for you in emergencies, but to realize that we've been given the life-saving instruction manual, the life book, your word, which teaches us about the Holy Spirit and your presence with us in anything that we go through. We love you. We thank you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.